27th chapter of Acts, here we have the account of how the Apostle Paul was being sent to Rome, a prisoner. And he was in this ship that was going toward Rome. And I think we'll read from the 8th verse, or the 7th verse, Acts 27:7. When we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete, over against Salmon, and hardly passing it, came to a place which is called the Fair Haven, nigh whereunto was the city of Lasea. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Paul warned them that there would be trouble if they continued their voyage at that time of year. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master, and the centurion was the officer in charge of the 100 soldiers, that is normally his position, the owner of the ship, more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the winter was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. They wanted to go on. They didn't want to stay in this little harbor. It wasn't a very interesting place for the sailors, and not much excitement ashore, and they thought, well, if we could only get on to the next place, to Phoenicia, there we would be able to find a larger harbor and more things to do, a more interesting place to spend the winter and the time of bad sailing. Paul had warned them, but they disregarded his warning. It was majority against reason, and they just waited. They just had such a great desire to go on that when the 13th verse came along, the south wind blew softly. Supposing they had attained their purpose, loosing fence, they sailed close by Crete. Now there's a great danger in life of letting the south winds be that which guide even the Christian. When circumstances seem favorable, sometimes without even consulting the Lord, we go ahead. And south winds can be dangerous because they can be the prelude to something much worse. And one should have better guidance than circumstances in our Christian life. And so in verse 13, they felt this south wind blowing softly, and they thought, this is fine, this wind will blow our sailing ship right along there to Phoenicia, and we'll be able to go there, spend the winter there. 14th verse. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon. After the south wind, a tempest. And this oftentimes happens in life. And when we trust the south winds, we better be on the lookout for the tempestuous wind that can follow. The wind was caught and could not bear up to the wind. And so they let her drive. They came near a certain island, Clauda, and they started undergirding the ship to support it, and they were driven. In the 18th verse, they were exceedingly tossed with a tempest, a great storm. And the next day, they started throwing things out to make the ship lighter, throwing out some of the cargo. The third day, we cast with our own hands the tackling of the ship, the different parts, the different parts of the tackling of the ship. That is such things as the ropes and the different parts that were necessary for the operating of the ship, of the sailboat. Verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. The situation is hopeless. There's nothing we can do. We'll never be saved under these circumstances. The storm, our little ship, with all these people aboard, bobbing about on the waves and the wind blowing, and they throwing away even those things that would normally be helpful to them in navigation, thrown aside, and they give up all hope. Hopeless situation. And I've heard, as we've traveled around the country this year, I've heard a lot of hopeless remarks. People think that the USA is really rapidly going to the dogs, as they say. And I admit that there are many, many things. We're in the midst of a tremendous tempest, and the circumstances all about us are terrible. Certainly, there is a degeneration morally and a degeneration spiritually throughout the country that gives real alarm to God's people. We might liken it somewhat to this ship there on the ocean. Or rather, it was on the Mediterranean Sea. There they were, tossed about by the storm. But notice, in the midst of the storm, there was a man of prayer, a man who believed God. And it's on him we would like to focus your attention for a few minutes tonight. After long silence, which perhaps is a better translation, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, I told you so. Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. How can you be of good cheer in a storm? And you're probably sick as well. How can you be of good cheer? Be of good cheer. There shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Here is a man who was in touch with God. In the midst of the storm, in the midst of all the hopeless predicament in which they found themselves, here was a man in touch with God. And there was a promise right from the throne of God. And he tells about it in verse 23, there stood by me this night the angel of God. The angel of God. It's a wonderful thing to be in the presence of the Lord, to be in fellowship with the Lord of heaven, so that the Lord can communicate with us. Is this possible in our day? It is possible to know guidance from the Lord. We out on the mission field, particularly in those days of great danger when our lives and the lives of many of our colleagues were threatened by the rebels, we came to know what it was to be in close touch with the Lord and to feel a certainty in connection with the Lord's guidance, so that now as we look back and with wonder that decisions were made almost in split seconds that involved the life and safety of missionaries, to look back and see how wonderfully the Lord worked it all out and it all fitted together in such a wonderful way. It's a wonderful thing to be in touch with the Lord day by day. Of course, if there's sin in our lives, unconfessed, unacknowledged, unrepented, sin unrepented of course we can't expect to know that intimacy and that fellowship with the Lord. But oh, the joy of being in His presence day by day, of communing with Him, and of feeling the sense of guidance that comes from His throne. Now, Paul in the 23rd verse said, there stood by me this night the angel of God. God, whose I am and whom I serve. Isn't that wonderful? I wonder if you can say that. God, whose I am and whom I serve. He's my God. And I'm in His service. I belong to Him. I'm not mine own. I've been bought with a price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This body is not mine. This life is not mine. I belong to Christ. I'm His servant, whom I serve. I'll never forget a letterhead I saw years ago. It was a letterhead that was used by the China Inland Mission at a time when China was still open for the gospel. And on this letterhead, there was a picture of an ox. An ox, of course, is the symbol for service. Here was this ox in the center. And on one side, there was a plow. And on the other side, there was an altar. And underneath, there was a caption which read, ready for either. The ox, the servant of the Lord, ready for the plow. Ready to be harnessed to the plow and to work day after day, year after year, perhaps at the same task for him, if this is his appointed way. Or, it might be, to lay down one's life for him on the altar, if that's what the Lord desires. The ox is ready for either, recognizing that We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He's died for us. He purchased us with His own precious blood. We're not our own. We're His. Whose I am, Paul could say, and whom I serve. This may be redundant to many of you. You may have said this many times. Many of you preached on this. I wonder if we can use that in our thinking, if we could take that home in our heart. Perhaps some of the younger people who don't know that. But you can say, I don't belong to myself now. I belong to the Lord Jesus. He bought me with His precious blood. We've been redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And this life of mine is not mine to do with as I desire. This life is His life, given to me. And I live my life because of Christ living in me. And my objective in life is to reflect the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that men might observe in me, that they might behold in me, in my mortal flesh, the person of the indwelling Christ. Whose I am and whom I serve. Paul was in touch with God. And in verse 24, the angel of God said, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. That means that they were all going to be saved. All these who were sailing in the boat. Some even say that we can put a spiritual significance to that, and they were all going to be saved spiritually as well. Perhaps so. At any rate, here was a promise right from the throne of God. Now, what did Paul think about that? This promise was given while the storm was still raging and the boat was still tossing. And we today are in a USA that is in turmoil and in chaos and in trouble and in danger. And there are influences on all sides that would distress us. But we're in touch with the Lord. And after all, we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Him and we serve Him. And we'll just believe it. Paul said, Sir, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told. There are three little expressions there. Whose I am, whom I serve, I believe God. We're going back in relatively few days now. We're going back to Africa, and this is the attitude we're having as we're going back. No one knows what the future has in these lands. People sometimes ask me, now, Bill, do you really think it's safe back there in Africa? Can you guarantee that these new missionaries that are going to be going out there, that they're going to be safe out there? Who can guarantee anything in any land in all of this world? We belong to the Lord. We serve Him, and we believe Him, and we trust Him, and we go forth in His name. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. And then he went on to say we must be cast on a certain island. And so they went along in the boat, and the 28th verse they started sounding, putting down the measure to find out how deep it was. And they found it was 120 feet, and they went a little bit further, and they found it was 90 feet. And then they thought, well, we're getting close to rocks now. We better throw the anchors out and slow up the boat. And they threw out the anchors attached to the ship and wished for the day. And in verse 30, there were some mariners there. Some of the sailors, they thought, well, this boat is doomed. Never mind that man, Paul. Let's just slip away here. And they let down the rowboat. They said if anyone would ask about them, they would just say, well, we're going to put the anchor out on the other side. And so the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship. They had let down the boat into the sea under color, so they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. Paul said to the centurion, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. They've got to take it the same as the rest of us. They've got to stay right here. God said, we're all going to be saved. We're going to be cast on a certain island, but we're all going to be saved. And so the soldiers cut off the ropes and let the rowboat fall into the water. That took care of those sailors. And when the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat. Meat, I suppose we'd better just say food would be a better translation, saying, this day is the 14th day. There's 2 weeks. And we've carried and we've not been eating, and we've taken nothing. Therefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any. I believe God. Paul believed God even in the minute detail. He knew that they were going to be saved, and he believed God. And so he told them, now, let's just eat now, because God's going to save us. But the storm was still there. It was still raging. And the boat was still tossing. And you would think that they would practically look at Paul as though he were mad. How do you mean, Paul, that we're going to be saved? Eat in all this storm? And then Paul did something that was very, very wise. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken, he started to eat. He acted on his faith in front of them all. And what a terrific testimony that was before them all. And then they were all of good cheer. He reminds me a little bit of Hannah. You remember how Hannah went there into the temple and Eli was there. And she was concerned because she had no child. And she prayed to the Lord, and she was very definite in her prayer. And she didn't pray for a child. She prayed for a man-child, and the Lord didn't send her a daughter. And as she went there, she had the assurance that the Lord was going to hear her prayer. And so the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Now, it's one thing to say we believe God, and it's something else to act as though we believe God and live our lives as though we fear God in every detail of our lives. Walking humbly before Him, in fellowship with Him, trusting Him, and believing His Word. All this Word of God, He's given it to us. Do we believe it? Do we walk according to it? I believe God. I belong to Him. I'm serving Him. And I believe Him. Despite all this storm around, we know that He has a plan that He's working out. And I believe His Word. And I'm going to be cheerful. I'm not going to be downhearted or discouraged. Despite all the pessimism I hear all around me, I'm going to be encouraged in the Lord, and I'm going to go right along in a happy way, waiting until the Lord Jesus comes to take me home. And so he ate in front of them all. And they were all of good cheer, and they all started eating too. They all took some meat. There were 276 of them, and when they had eaten enough, well, the story goes on, they started throwing the wheat out into the sea, and then afterwards they ran the ship into a certain creek there, and started breaking to pieces, and the soldiers said, let's kill the prisoners first, 42, but the centurion, wanting to save Paul, didn't let them do that, and said that they should all try to swim or else go on boards and broken pieces of ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. It's a lovely story, and it's a story that encourages our hearts in the days of turmoil and storm in our country. We can thank God that He's on the throne, and He has His word is sure, and we would acknowledge that we belong to Him, and we trust Him, and we're going forth believing in what He has said. Now, Abraham one time was asked to go forth, you remember. He was there in the lush valley of the Euphrates, where they had everything. A lush valley with all sorts of vegetables and fruits and all these things, and wisdom that was advanced much beyond the day. And the Lord called him out and told him to go forth. And he went forth. He believed God. And he went out not knowing whither he went. He went out by faith. He left the lush Euphrates valley, and he went right out into the barren desert, trusting the Lord. The Lord's commands, what a joy it is to be obedient to them. He obeyed God and he went out. And the Lord made him the father of many nations. And his seed, particularly his spiritual seed, as the father of the faithful, his seed is just like the sand of the seashore, can't be numbered. Abraham believed God, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Now, Dr. Harlow spoke about how long we've been on the mission field. I would like just to say that it will be, actually, 40 years, just next month, that we went out to the mission field. My father, mother, and two younger children, and I met my wife on the mission field. She had 1 year service already by the time we got there. And I remember when I was down in Los Angeles and God called me there, and He had put the exercise on my father's heart many years before through many circumstances that are too lengthy to narrate here. But the time came when it became certain that we should go out as a family trusting the Lord. And I can just say that we went out believing the Lord. And we didn't go out with any guarantees from anyone. My father cashed in his insurances, and he sold the equity of the home, and I put in what little I can contribute as a boy, a young man of 21. And we put all these things together, and my mother had some coins We had coins that she carried somewhere hidden about her person. She said she used to call that little thing that my gizzard. She used to have her gizzard there, and she brought that out when we had to reach out and get something and meet the need along the way. And we got to New York, and we were going to Africa, and we knew very little about Africa. 2.5 years ago, Kevin Dyer had asked me to speak on the subject of the World Missions Congress of Field Awareness. And I gave the paper on field awareness and talked about Abraham, but talked about the wisdom of getting to know all about a field before you go to it. Get to know the people, correspond, detail the different things in connection with the field. But although the paper was nice and people said that they thought it was good advice, I couldn't help in my own heart of hearts comparing it with the way we went out with such little knowledge in those days. We had never heard of bank drafts or traveler's checks, or don't know if they even existed in 1929. At any rate, in that particular year, people were concerned about the crash that was coming or had come by then. But we got to London, and all the money we had, we changed into golden sovereigns. These are $5, they were at that time equivalent to about $5 gold pieces. And we had these in a bag. All that we possessed in the world, we had in a bag, golden sovereigns. We got down to Nairobi, and we went into the bank there, the Standard Bank of South Africa Limited, and the man, we said we'd like to open an account. We figured that was the closest place to Central Africa, and it was at that time. And he said, well, what would you like to put in as a first deposit? And my father dumped out these golden sovereigns on the counter, and the man had never seen anything like that in all his life, these golden sovereigns. Of course, he opened an account for us very rapidly, but that isn't as good a way to travel as American Express checks, I'm sure. But that was the only way we knew. But I can tell you in those days, we went out trusting the Lord. And I can just tell you that our trust in Him has not been in vain. He has worked most abundantly and far beyond anything that we could ask or think. And I can just encourage all of us to put our trust in the living God. This affects our own lives, and it affects the lives of others. I have quite a list of things that I could tell you about some of the experiences we've had through the years in trusting the Lord. The Lord has been so gracious in caring for us and providing for us in an expanding work. Other workers have joined in the work throughout the years, and the Lord has richly has given spiritual blessing in the work, but we still go back the same way, trusting the Lord without the guarantee of man, but just trusting the Lord. But we have a host of Christian friends who are behind us and praying for us, and we praise God for them because they're believing God too on our behalf, and it's in that spirit that we go forth. Trusting God in the storm. Adventures in believing God. You could title these remarks several different ways. In a time of rebellion, when drunken soldiers come to your house in the middle of the night with armed guns and insist on your opening the door. And you open the door, the other missionaries are across over in Uganda. Hugh Bain and I were there at Nyankunde alone. And they insist on that we open the door, or else they'll break it down or they'll shoot it down. Now, these are local soldiers, not the rebels. The rebels hadn't come in at that time. This was in the first part of the Congo independence. And so we opened the door, and there they are with their loaded rifles. What did you want? They're surprised that there they are face to face with the one they thought would never open the door. And you said, did you want something? Yes, Father, would you let us have 5 francs so we can go and get something to eat? 5 francs, there you are, go and find something to eat. Thank you very much, Father. And off they go, the rebel soldiers. Another time coming along, after an inspection, just at that time, an inspection of the school at Lowa with the teacher from Nyankunde, coming back in the car, a jeep comes along, and the men in the jeep put up their hands. 5 tough Congolese soldiers from another part of the country to whom we're utterly unknown. And we put our brakes on, but not sufficiently quickly to satisfy them, and they come out with their eyes just blaring, just glaring at us, and their hatred in their faces, their guns pointed at us. Have you ever had 5 automatics pointed at you at one time? I tell you, it gives you an opportunity to believe God and be quiet in His presence. We've had many experiences of that kind. I remember on this occasion, as we came together, this African who was trembling at my side, as I talked to them, to their surprise, in Lingala, which is the language of the soldiers. And they didn't expect to have anyone there in that area speaking Lingala, because that's the soldiers' language. But, of course, I'd been a chaplain in the army during the war, and Lingala was one of the things we had acquired. And so I talked to them in the language of their area, Lingala. And that already gave them pause, and then they toned down a little bit and asked who I was, and I pointed to that hill over there. You see that hill over there? Well, that's Nyankundi. I've been there for these years telling your own people, your Congolese, how they can get to heaven, and then they're interested in finding out how they can get to heaven. And before long, their pistols are down, and when they tell me to go on their way, they're doffing their hats and giving their greetings and their peace as we go on our way. Time after time after time, the Lord has undertaken for us. In times of tremendous danger, He's given His calm, His peace, in trusting Him. Not a calm that we would say would be naturally ours, but in the time of danger, in the time of difficulty, the Lord gives grace at that time as we trust Him. I believe God, it shall be done, even as it was told. If we could believe God's word. But you know, I'm afraid that we ourselves limit the Lord by a lack of belief. Paul said, I believe God that it shall be done, even as it was told. And I'd like to read in the 6th chapter of Mark, if I may, of the dangers of not believing God. And the fact that we miss blessing in failing to do so in our own lives and to others. Mark chapter 6. Jesus is at Nazareth here. The Lord Jesus is at Nazareth. And they question his teaching, wondering where he has this wisdom and so on. And they say, verse 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at it. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Couldn't do it there because of their unbelief. Matthew 13, the same story, a further thought in this connection. The last verse of the 13th of Matthew. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. They hindered the Lord. The Lord's hands were tied by the unbelief of those people in Nazareth, and he couldn't do the work that he would well have desired to do because of their unbelief. And I wonder if perhaps we're missing blessing because of unbelief. The Israelites entered not in because of unbelief, and I think that sometimes we are being shut out from much blessing that the Lord longs to give us because we're not living lives of trusting the Lord, believing in Him. I'd like to read now in Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Can't go into much detail as to this, but in the 78th Psalm, the psalmist is telling about what the Lord has done for the people of Israel. And verse 12, marvelous things did he. And it goes on to tell what he did. Verse 16, he brought streams out of the rock, caused rivers to run down, water to him, God, and trusted not in his salvation. Verse 32, for all this they sinned still and believed not. Now verse 41, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Can it be in the assemblies of God's people, in our own individual lives, we are failing to enter into that great blessing the Lord longs to give us because our lives are not lived in his fear and in his trust, believing him day by day that he will do even as he has said. Can God? Of course he can. The king, as he ran to the den where Daniel was put in with a lion, he asked, "Is thy God able to deliver thee? Able to deliver? Oh, he's abundantly able. Able also to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. Able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And able to deliver Daniel and to deliver Maraca too." You know Maraca? She's Yosia Butso's wife. And you know, when Yosia Butso was told by the rebels that in 3 days, 2 days, they would come back and kill him. The third day, they would kill him because he had let the missionaries get away and they wanted to kill the missionaries. The rebels said, "We'll be back in the day after tomorrow and we'll kill you." And so he was sitting at his desk the day they came. The first day, the two men who said that they were going to come back and kill him were brought in very grievously wounded and they died in our hospital there. But others had taken up the strain, "Let's get Yosia Butso because they let the missionaries get away." And so they came and he sat at his desk in his office all day long. He tells me he went there to work and he stayed to pray. And he prayed all day long. And the rebels came and they asked everyone, "Where is Yosia Butso?" I'm not saying just what they did or how they managed it, but I think they pointed in all sorts of directions. They certainly didn't tell the Simbas that he was there at his desk, but they didn't find him all day long, and they looked for him all around Myeongkut. But that night, the elders came to him and said, "Yosia, we're going to need you after this. You better go." And so because of that, he left his wife and their 13 children, and he walked 12 days overland to Uganda and joined us there in Kampala. And then they took his son as a hostage. They said, "All right, we didn't get the father. We'll hold the son, and if the father doesn't give himself up, we'll kill the son." And so they took Rahema and made him a hostage, and they put him in prison, and they took him out in front of the firing squad, and they shot at him. Not at him personally, but they shot right beside him, because at the firing squad, there were 8 people there, and 7 of those people were killed, and Rahema was left alone, standing. And they said, "This time we're going to let you go, but if your father doesn't give himself up, you're going to be killed the next time," hoping that the father would get this news and give himself up, because they weren't interested in the son. They wanted Yosia. But Yosia was on his way to Uganda. And so they brought Rahem out a second time, the same thing. They shot the others and left him standing. The third time they shot the others and left him standing. But the third time the boy's mind just snapped and he lost his reason. And then Maratha came, the mother. Maratha means Martha. And she came and said to the rebel chief, "Now my boy has lost his mind. Let him go and shoot me instead." And the rebel chief said, "Well, I'll put you in the barracks for the night and we'll talk it over in the morning." And he put her in the barracks with over 100 rebel soldiers. You know, they call themselves Simba, which means lion. And so he put Maratha right there among the Simba. And as she tells the story, she says, "Daniel was in the lion's den and he prayed to God and the Lord delivered him. And I was put into the lion's den among the Simbas, and I prayed to God, and he did the miracle for me." Not one of those rough Simba soldiers laid his finger on Maratha. They slept all through the night with this virtuous woman there in their midst, this mother of 13 children, attractive woman. And in the morning she was called before the rebel chief, and he said, "You're a woman of great courage. You can go, and your son can go as well." And they were both released. Ah, yes, I feel that sometimes we need to give some serious thought about this before the Lord, because perhaps we miss much of the blessing the Lord would have for us because we don't believe Him and we don't believe His Word. Perhaps in a theoretical way, but I mean in that daily trusting Him day by day. Not only the adults, you young people too, and you children too, believe the Lord. You believed in Him for salvation when you trusted Him, if you've trusted Him as your Savior. Believe in Him every day, because He's the same God, and He's able to hear and to answer prayer. Now, one more portion, and this is in the 9th chapter of Mark. Mark chapter 9. The story in Mark 9, after the Transfiguration story, concerns a man who brought his son who had a dumb spirit. That is, he was unable to speak because of an evil spirit. And verse 20, he brought him to the Lord, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit carried him, and he fell to the ground, wallowed foaming. And he asked the father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. What a prayer of a man to ask to the Lord. If thou canst do anything, can the Lord? Do we question the Lord's ability to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. What is there in your own heart and life, in your own family, in those ambitions and things that you have? What is there that you would like to bring to the Lord that he might undertake, that he might help you in? It's not can the Lord do it, it's can you believe that he can do it? Can you trust him? If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes. I believe, God, that it shall be done even as it was told. All things are possible to him that believes. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And I think most of us can use that expression as we speak to the Lord and we're thinking about trusting him and believing him. In all the exigencies of the present life, in all the difficulties and problems of the way, in the problems of our schools, in the problems of our offices, in the problems of our homes, in the problems of our children, let's believe God. Let's believe his word. Let's adhere to his word and trust him. He's able to do that which is a miracle from heaven itself. Let us trust him. I better say read. My mother's favorite poem. It used to be on the wall in the kitchen when we were growing up. I remember the text. It was a dark purple background, and it had silver writing. And this is what it said. Oh, for the peace of a perfect trust, my loving God in thee, unwavering faith that never doubts, thou choosest best for me, best though my plans are all upset, best though the way be rough, best though my earthly store be scant, in thee I have enough. Best though my health and strength be gone, and weary days be mine, shut up out from much that others have, not my will, Lord, but thine. And even though disappointments come, they too are best for me, to wean me from this changing world, and lead me nearer thee. Oh, for the peace of a perfect trust that looks away from all, that sees thy hand in everything, in great events or small, that hears thy voice, a father's voice, directing for the best. Oh, for the peace of a perfect trust, a heart with thee at rest. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief.